My name's Jeremy, and I work here. And all throughout my childhood, I've always kind of wondered about how God created everything in 6 days. Because my science teachers, the books that I read, were all telling me it was taking billions and billions of years for God, or not even for God, to create this earth and the universe. And I was trying to match things up as a kid and even through high school. I was like, well, is the Bible wrong? Or are my teachers wrong? Or are all these books wrong? Are the scientists wrong? And I was really wrestling with this. And as I got older, I was, you know, reading about, well, gap theory, and was a day a full day? Did the Hebrew word yom mean anything but yom, which is a 24-hour period? It didn't. What about dinosaurs? How did all that work? And it was really exploring time for me and my faith. And even when I went off into college, and I know that there were some people that I have gone to school with. Sorry, I'll get this eventually right. There was people that I even went to school with in college that ended up walking away from their faith in God because they just couldn't reconcile billions and billions of years to 6 literal days. And going through that exploration process in college allowed me to understand God as the creator and sustainer even more. So this morning, as we continue to go through our sermon series on doctrine, or what we believe as a evangelical covenant church, and what is Orthodox Christianity even look like, what are our core beliefs? So I'm going to give 3 points, which are up there right now. Is that God created and he desires a relationship with us. God not only creates, but he also sustains all things. And then God's provisions and sustainment doesn't always happen in the time and or the manner that I might or we might hope or expect. Well, given these 3 points, hopefully we can have a better understanding of how we can come to God and how we can rest in his fatherly love. So the first point, yes, I got the slide changed correctly. All right, Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 through 7, it says, "Now no shrub had yet spread over the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Have you ever wondered why there are two creation narratives or two ways of explaining how God formed humans? Okay, I did. And that was something that I kind of never paid attention to through high school. It wasn't really until I got into college and I looked at this and I said, oh, wait, yeah, there's two different ways that God has created. How do these work? Well, in the first narrative, God speaks things that are not existence into existence, not in existence into existence. Out of nothing, God created. God needed nothing other than the spoken word, the Logos, and things came into being. This demonstrates God's just ruling power and authority. In all of kingdom, things are created by the spoken word of God. God is powerful and more powerful than anything. And in the second narrative, when God is forming man, bringing dust from the ground and breathing life into the nostrils of Adam, The very breath demonstrates that God is not removed from his creation. God is actively involved in his creation. He is not far removed from it. In fact, he desires relationship with mankind, especially because, unlike all of the rest of creation, we are created to be his image bearers. And so why does any of this matter? It matters because this pushes against a lot of theological or philosophical ideas of how this world came into being. The first one is deism, or deists. Deists believe that God created the world, universe. Okay, that's fine. But then after God created, he kind of just removed himself. He established the natural laws of this world, and then he has removed himself from it. Think of it as a clockmaker who builds a clock, winds it up, and then just kind of lets it run. It's like the Showtime rotisserie and barbecue. You set it and forget it. Come on, you know, you have late night infomercials. The Ronco rotisserie, Showtime and barbecue, all right. But we see that this is not the God that Christians worship. We got to read, or we had this read to us this morning, Psalm 103, 13 through 19. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his command and remembers to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. But what about the six literal days of creation? Now, there is a lot of videos you can watch of various debates of creationists versus atheists, or six-day creationists versus gap year creationists, or there is so much out there. You can entertain yourself. I will not elaborate on the different views. But I can say that looking at what is out there as far as the scientific process, the scientific method, how carbon dating works, how we look at the conditions of the world today and how the conditions of the world might have been different thousands and thousands of years ago, the more I'm convinced that we're probably living in a much younger place than an older place. Now, there, I said my view. We don't usually do that from the pulpit, me and John, or John and I. Anyway, I'm a doctor too, so this is pretty embarrassing. Okay, anyway. But I'm not going to die on a hill for that particular belief. And I am totally fine with people having a different view than that. And that's part of what we affirm as a covenant church, that we affirm a freedom in Christ. And we allow for things that are debatable to be debatable. And so we don't take hard stands on those things. We allow individual believers to come. Now, if you were to say, well, I don't believe God created the world at all, and you're a Christian, I would say, probably have a problem with that. Or, you know, Adam and Eve, they're just figurative beings. They didn't actually exist. This is just more of a story. I would say, probably going to have a discussion about that one. We're going to debate that one pretty firmly. But what I said last Sunday, for those of you who remember, and for those of you who ought to have remembered but didn't, I will review. Because I said that I would talk about this Sunday as God as the creator and sustainer. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. It sounds like here that Jesus is the creator. But we read in Genesis that it seems like God the Father is the one who is the creator. So how do we square up those two? Because we had a great discussion about the Trinity last week. Well, we think of it as God as the Father is the initiator or the source of initiation of creation. The Son, Jesus, the Word, Logos, is the means or the agent in which creation comes into being. And all things are then sustained by the Holy Spirit. Creation is from the Father through the Son, sustained by the Spirit. Everybody good on that now? All right. This not only demonstrates that God is the creator and the initiator of all things, but that he is the sustainer and that God desires a relationship with his creation, just as God is in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are meant to have relationship with him, and we are meant to have relationship with one another. Number two, God is the creator, but he is also a sustainer. In the two passages in Genesis, God's spirit hovered over the waters, and then God breathed spirit life into the nostrils of the human. Genesis 1 is a noun. It is ruach. Ruach. Let's all say that together. No. Ruach is a noun. It is the very breath, living life source that was hovering over the water. And then in Genesis chapter 2, the Hebrew word nafach, nafach, if you want to say that one together, that is the action or the verb of God breathing into humans. It's ongoing. It's used as a verb. Think of nafach as lighting a candle and ruach as keeping that candle burning. And then God sustains us in his spirit, in the breath. And that is the sustainment that God gives us and all living creatures in this world. And God also sustains us in the physical needs too. In Matthew 6, 25 through 27, and in 32, verse 33, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you are to eat or what you are to drink, or about your body, what you are to wear, especially getting out the door on Sunday mornings. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Skipping down to verse 32. "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well." We can trust in God's provision, not only at the sustaining life, the breath, the spirit within us, but he takes care of our physical needs: food, drink, clothing. And we can approach God in prayer, and we can expect that God will listen. God will respond. Jesus even gives a parable in Luke chapter 11, and those who have been in my discipleship group will know this quite well. In verse 5 through 13, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, hey, friend, let me have three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' Well, suppose the one inside answers, 'Hey, don't bother me. The door's closed already, locked, and my children are all in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.'" See, like the voice inflections on those, right? "Well, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely give up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then Jesus continues, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is giving this parable to a large group of people, most likely. And fathers listening to this example would hear Jesus and say, like, that's the most ridiculous thing ever. Which a dad is going to give their kid a scorpion if he asks for an egg? Only if he's describing the Trinity in that way. If you guys remember that from last week, you will not use the egg as a Trinity example ever again. Come on, I thought that one would have hit harder. It's fine. I'm wearing black socks, that's why. Now you're all looking at my socks. Stop it! Or which of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread or a piece of bread, give him a rock? Of course the fathers are going to be like, that's stupid. No one would ever do that. What father would do that? Jesus is like, exactly. And so for those of you who know how to good gifts, even though you're evil, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you if you just simply ask? My kids sometimes join me in going into the bank or to the barbershop. And as we go into the bank, on the counter, what do they see? They see a basket or a bowl of candy, usually lollipops or suckers. And they say, Dad, can I have a piece of candy? And what do I say? I say, no, you can't have any candy. Are you crazy? I say to them, it's not mine to give, but you can ask the person behind the counter if you can have a piece of candy or a lollipop. And so, of course, all of my kids sometimes are a little too shy to ask the person behind the counter. And I can see the person behind the counter like, and I say, and so my kids, sometimes being bashful or too shy, we walk out of the bank with no candy. And so then I quote to them, James chapter 4, verse 3, you have not because you ask not. Let that be a lesson to you. You don't get 100% of what you never ask for. So don't be afraid to ask. Sometimes you might just get a surprise from God, because God is a good father, and he loves to give good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In Romans 8:15, Paul says, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, I know it's hard not to think of the band Abba, but please just stay with me for a moment. You're singing Dancing Queen in your head. Stop it. Abba, Father is intimate language. It is only reserved for a relationship for a son or a daughter to refer to their earthly father, like Papa or Daddy. It is an intimate language that is only reserved for the children, for the father. And Paul is saying, you can have this kind of an intimate relationship with your heavenly Father. You can cry out to him, Daddy, Papa, and he will hear you. After all, we are created in his image. Why would he not desire that relationship with us? We can rest in his love. Last point. Provisions don't always happen in the time and the way we might expect or hope. And I threw this in the first service. Expectations are premeditated resentments. Expectations are premeditated resentments. This is good marriage advice too. You can write this one down. You expect something to happen in a way, in a time, and in a manner in which you hope or you expect, and when it doesn't happen, you get resentful. And you can build up all kinds of resentments towards God that God didn't show up because God didn't show up in the way that you wanted, when you wanted, at the time you wanted, and you can push yourself away from God. But God is always responding. And being in ministry for a while, I have heard and have had many conversations. Even people in this congregation, I know how folks have been suffering. When is God going to show up in my life? This is difficult, and I feel like giving up. Some of you struggling financially, some of you struggling with addiction, strain or straining relationship, long-term housing, employment, underemployment, mental or physical ailments, and you're struggling, and you're wondering, when, God, how much longer must this continue? And you might be able to identify with King David. In Psalm 22, 1 and 2, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. In Psalm 13, 1 and 2, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day out, and I have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? In Psalm 88, but I cry out to you, help. Lord, in the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Maybe you can identify with the person of Job, who after an immense amount of suffering says, though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I cry a call for help, there is no justice. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. But if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. And I want all of you to know, if you are in that place this morning feeling that way, know that God is listening. God does care. He is much better and greater and, of course, perfect Father for all of us. And he knows and he identifies with how you're doing. Think of how an earthly father empathizes when their child is suffering. They would want to do anything they could to relieve that suffering. But of course, the suffering sometimes continues. But we wonder and we ask, God, when are you going to show up? And I would just say, suffering only happens for a time. It will not be forever, and it will not last forever either. Psalm 27, 14, we're reminded, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope. Hope is a good thing, says Andy Dufresne in Shawshank Redemption. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing. And no good thing ever dies. Our good Father knows, and God shows up. Jesus Christ identifies with us. God sent his only Son to be with us and to demonstrate his love and his care for us. So don't give up before the miracle happens. In summary, God is the creator of all things. The Father is described as the source or the initiator, but the Son, the Logos, the Word, is the agent in which creation comes, and the Holy Spirit is the sustainer. Number two, God not only creates, he sustains. We have the word nafach, the action of God breathing life into the nostrils of a human. The ongoing, it's a verb, it is ongoing. And then ruach, the life, breath, the air, the wind that continues to sustain us. Number three, provision does not always come in the time or in the manner in which we might expect or hope. And I want to read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." God gives good gifts. God is a good father. God always hears us. We can petition God, and he will provide, but maybe not in the way that we expect or hope. If God can take care of the birds of the air and the grass in the fields, will he not take care of us, the ones who are created in his image, even more? Don't quit till the miracle happens. Let's pray. God, you are the creator and sustainer of all things, and we are grateful that you have demonstrated who you are as the Father, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit, and how you are in perfect union with one another as one God, one person, or three persons in one being. God, thank you for demonstrating in creation how you work, how you are almighty and all-powerful, and yet you care about your creation. God, I ask that you continue to help us to be able to rely on you each and every day, that you would continue to sustain us and allow your spirit to work in and out of us, God, to bring glory to you forever. Amen.